If you'll open your Bibles, please, to begin with, and I'd like you to, we're going to be turning to different passages of Scripture this morning. But if you'll start out to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. As we see in verse number 5, the Bible says, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." This passage of Scripture, we take it in its context and look at it, it's really talking about the very second coming of Christ, with inferences to other places of His glory. But here we see it says, "The glory of the Lord shall be revealed." And it says then, "And all flesh shall see it." So when is it going to be revealed as far as the prophet Isaiah is talking about here through inspiration of Scripture? It's going to be when all flesh shall see it together. Everyone's going to see it, all the nations. And the authority is the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. He is coming back. You see, God's coming glory is certain. Why is God's coming glory is certain? Because the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, the Bible says, "For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen." Remember what the word amen means? It is certain. And it says, "Unto Him are yea, and in amen, unto the glory of God by us." It's certain. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The glory of God is going to be revealed. We see this as in future. It's going to be revealed. So since the truth of this passage is in the future, at His second coming and millennial reign, where all will see His glory together, we need to ask ourselves this question: has He manifested His glory at any other place? Does that matter? Does it cause any adjustments to be made in our life? As we enter this Christmas season, I suggest to you that the glory of God is the Christmas story. Before we look at that, and so we're going to be looking in the next few weeks, before we get back to the Sermon on the Mount, about this Christmas story, the glory of God. Next week we'll look at His, that very incarnation, and then we'll be looking at different aspects of this Christmas season, realizing that the glory of God is the Christmas story. As I was running and listening to different messages, I couldn't help to get this idea of this message that was brought forth about thinking about the glory of God. It says it's revealed, and it's not, a lot of times we use this passage, this verse, as really the glory of God revealed, and we have the Messiah and the singing of it, and we have it with the birth of Christ. But this passage is really talking about that second coming of Christ, and He's promised that this Lord of glory is going to be revealed. Now, that doesn't mean He isn't revealed any place else. And so this morning, I'd like to ask a few questions. One of them would be, what we have to first of all look at, since the glory of God is going to be revealed, and we know that it's going to be revealed at His second coming, to see whether it's revealed in other places through time, we need to look at what is the glory of God that is to be revealed. We've got to look at the glory of God, and it'll be a little reminder because we've gone over this before together. Then the next question we need to ask ourselves is, where has God revealed His glory, or what is the ultimate display of His glory? And then as we close, we need to apply that and really ask ourselves the question, with all of this in mind, does that matter to me? With all of this in mind, does that matter to me? As we look, first of all, what is the glory of God as revealed? Well, I would suggest to you, first of all, that we think of the glory of something, when you think this is the glory of that or the glory of that, let me just suggest to you that the glory of something is its unique excellence. The glory of something is its unique excellence. In other words, the word, it have the idea of prominent position would be the word excellence. But the word unique really means that there's only one of its kind. It's unlike anything else. Notice it can't be sort of unique. It's either what? Unique or not unique. So the glory of something is its unique excellence. Think of this. One of a kind. Unlike anything else. So what's the glory of a giraffe? It's a long neck. It's one of a kind. No other animal like it. His neck is unique. That's the glory of that. And we could go on and on with mountains or oceans, and we could do many things. But we've got to, first of all, come to the foundation of the truth that the glory of something is its unique excellence. Excellence has the idea above all else, that priority, that preeminence. So God's glory, then, would be what? Simply put, God's glory would be His unique excellence. Only one of a kind. He is God, uniquely supreme above all else. God's glory consists in who He is and what He is like. He is one of a kind. There's none other. And He is above all. And so we realize when we think of this glory of God, or we think of God's glory is unique excellence. And we're going to try to this morning put it together so how we can apply this truth with different commands in God's Word. But first of all, we have to go to that foundation. As we think of God's glory being His unique excellence, who He is and what He's like, for God lets us know about His uniqueness. Remember, uniqueness is what? One of a kind. Nothing else like it. And Isaiah says, through inspiration of Scripture, I am the Lord. There is none else. There is no God besides me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Remember our passage this morning that Isaiah said at the end, the Lord of glory will be revealed. And what's the last phrase in that verse? The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Well, the mouth of the Lord says, I am the Lord. I'm the Lord Jehovah. I've spoken it. There's none other like myself. There's no one else. Whatever religions or different people talk and say this or that, there is none other God but God Jehovah. He is it. He is the Lord God Jehovah, and don't let you tell anybody any difference. Oh, I can have my supreme power. I can have my ruler and this or that. No, you can't. There is only one supreme power. That is God Almighty. There's no one else. And He is a jealous God. Moses had a desire to see and understand more of God's excellencies. Remember what Moses asked the Lord? I'll tell you, if you want to try to emulate someone's desire to have a relationship with the Lord and know more of that, look no farther than Moses. For his whole desire was, Lord, show me your what? Yeah, I want to see you. Show me your glory. And notice what he says. God tells Moses what he's like as he passes by him. And when he passes by him, when he does that, he recites his attributes and who he is. Not only who he is, but what he's like. Listen, Exodus chapter 33. Listen to what the Bible says. And he said, I beseech thee. Moses is saying, show me thy glory. This morning, do you want to see God's glory? Well, by the end, I hope you'll see. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy unto whom I will show mercy. That's God saying that. I'm going to come before you. And he proclaims who he is, what he's like. I'm gracious, I'm mercy. And he said, God saying, thou canst see my face, for there's no one man can see me and live. We're never going to, when we go to heaven, are we never going to be able to see God then? You can't see his face and live. Bible goes on and says, and the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, my what? Unique excellence, one of a kind, prominent, preeminent. While my glory passes by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Can you imagine what that was like? Well, it exhibited what he does. You know, Ezekiel tried to describe the indescribable. Ezekiel, I'm going to read this in Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, and part of it you're going to say, huh? I don't get it. What's this? Well, can I tell you? I'm right there along with you. You know why? We can't describe the indescribable. All we can do is try to put it to words of what God's given us a mind to. And God's mind went through Ezekiel as he wrote about his glory. And he says in Ezekiel 1, and above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about with it, within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and had brightness round about, as the appearance of bowing. That is in the cloud, the bow in the cloud, appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face and I heard a voice of the one that spake. That last phrase, that last verse, and when I saw it, this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. What he just got done saying, this was the glory of God. We can't explain it because the glory of God is his unique excellence, one of a kind. It's connected. You'll see it all through Scripture. It's connected with fire and light. In fact, when we get to glory, did you know what will not be in glory in heaven, in the new heaven and new earth? You can tell me. There's going to be no sun, no moon. Well, where's the light going to come from? I am the what? Light of the world. It's just going to be God and his light and his glory. And we see along with that glory because it's part of that unique excellence, purity. When God exhibits who he is and what he is like, it is called glorifying himself. And he is exhibiting his unique excellence. If we really want to see what God is like, then we need to look where? The face of Jesus. The living word and the written word are one and the same. Christ is the ultimate display in the flesh of the glory of God, for the glory of God is displayed in all who accept God's words by faith. God's glory is displayed in Christ. It's the sense of an awesome presence of God. You see, the more we understand Jesus' mission and his work, the more we'll be aware of God's glory, for in Christ, God was physically present in this world. So as we think of the etymology of even the word glory, the word glory, the root word is of doxa, means to think, or to think or suppose. It came from a word meaning I am thinking. So etymology, it turned into that idea of that opinion. So the glory of God, or the glory of something, the opinion of that, what you're thinking of that, the glory of that, the actual uniqueness of it. And so we realize that other definitions, it became known as a secondary sense because of that thought. It came known as a reputation, honor. It refers to recognizing or honoring belonging to a person. It's a mental estimate or opinion about a matter. Honor resulting from the opinion that is formed. To glorify God would be show the right opinion of God. And so we see to signify the due acknowledgement of the exhibition of his very attributes and ways, that God's glory is the expression of God's person, his presence. That's what his glory is, his presence. I like the definition that Dr. Mark Minnick gave in a message on the glory of God. He came up with this, that God's glory is the exhibition of his unique excellence. So we know that at second coming that's going to be revealed, but is it revealed in any other places? Where has God revealed his glory? Where is the ultimate display of his glory? Before we go there, we've got to realize that Scripture tells that all men have what? Sinned. And come short of what? Glory of God. We've gone all through all this to realize that sinning is falling short of what? Of acting like God. Living like God. You say, well, I'm not God. I can't do that. I can never do that. You're starting to understand what sin's about then. You don't act like God, you're falling short of his glory, that's sin. You don't show the right opinion of God, that's falling short. And boy, there's a lot involved in that. And you know we couldn't do that. No one, even, the Lord even said, no one could keep the whole law, only one could, Jesus Christ. But God's given his Spirit to guide and direct us so that we can walk in the Spirit and be filled with that, the things of God, to be able to exhibit the unique excellence of God in our lives. But we've got to first of all realize that we all fall short of that very glory of God. To associate the glory with the divine presence and the privilege man originally had of that direct communion with God. God's glory is the majesty of his holy person. And to be cut off from this fellowship is the great loss that's occasioned by what? As one man said. The loss of the glory of God is occasioned by what? Sin. For all have sinned and come short of glory of God. So where was his glory revealed at first? Well, in the beginning. Adam and Eve, in creation, they had direct communication with God before the fall. They enjoyed the communion with God before the fall. And at the fall then, God realized, God had already planned to I still want to have fellowship with man, but there's a price that had to be paid. We see it in creation, his glory. You say, how do you know? I'm so glad you asked those kind of questions. Psalm 19, 1 and 2. The heavens declare the what? The glory of God. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth what? Knowledge. We see it in the Shekinah glory, that provided glory in to Israel, the nation Israel, his chosen people, about an offering upon the altar in Leviticus 9. And they brought that which Moses commanded before the tabernacle of the congregations. And all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded that you should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation, came out, blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offerings and fat, which all the people saw. They shout and fell on their faces. They saw the glory of God, the fire, the light, the unique excellence of God Himself. Did you know what else is revealed in glory? Manna. The manna that He sent to the children of Israel. Exodus 16. And in the morning, then you shall see, and you know what the next words is? The glory of God. When are you going to see that glory of God? When will the glory of God be revealed? Well, when I give you my heavenly food. When I give you that and the fowls to eat, when I give you that, you'll see the glory of God. He goes on further, and it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. Also we see at Mount Sinai, as Moses received the Ten Commandments. The Bible says in Exodus 24, 16, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day He called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of a mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. They saw the glory of God revealed on the top of a mountain, and it came in fire and light. There's no wonder they were wondering if Moses was ever going to come back. They didn't have that relationship. On the priest's dedication of the temple in 1 Kings 8, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. I don't know what that completely looked like. But no one could be there because the glory of the Lord was so there. In other words, I picture it this way. There's so much stuff in that shed that no one can get in there. There's nothing more you can put in your drawer. And they saw the temple, the cloud was filled with it. Now you think of this, a cloud. Have you not ever walked on a foggy day? Have you not ever been in an airplane that what? Goes right through the clouds? But God said that they couldn't, the priest couldn't go in there. No one could go in there because the cloud filled the temple. The glory of God filled the temple. The exhibited excellence of God, which we can't understand or even describe. But it's exhibited excellent, unique, one of a kind. Well, we also see in prayer and dedication. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. Because the glory of the Lord had filled the house, the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house. They bowed themselves with their faces, their pavement, and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Do you notice everyone, every time the glory of the Lord is seen, what the response to people are is? When they genuinely see the glory of God, what do? Fall right to their knees in worship, in humility, in submission. And so, we see the glory of God revealed this Christmas season, the birth of Christ. For the birth of Christ is the revelation of the glory of the Lord. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And down in verse 14, the Bible says, suddenly there was with the angels, in verse 13, a multitude, a heavenly host. They were praising God, saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. We see the glory of God at his very birth. We see the glory of God at the transfiguration. Peter, James, and John. But we hear more, we see the story there, but we hear more of, it's more interesting in some ways when you hear someone talk about that glory. And the only place we see that is Peter. He talks about that transfiguration when he saw the glory of God. Listen to what he says in 2 Peter chapter 1. By the way, this is all before he talks about inspiration of Scripture and nothing's of private interpretation, saying that God's words above all this. And he experienced the very majesty. So that would infer to me that what else is, where else can we see the glory of God revealed? His word. But we'll get to that in a second. Peter said this, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." He's talking about the transfiguration there. "We were eyewitnesses, for he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice from him," "a voice to him from the excellent glory." You wonder where we get the definition of exhibited excellence, unique excellence of God. Peter himself says, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent story." And this is where the glory came. And he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him on that holy mount. And so where do we see the ultimate display of his glory? Well, the Bible says in John 1:1, "In the beginning was" what? "Was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word" what? "Was God." And you go down to verse 14 and a little more explanation of that. He exposits the verses up and gives more information by saying in verse 14, "And the Word was made" what? "Flesh." That Word is God, was made flesh. God's, we already proved, seen how God in his unique, he's one of a kind. And Jesus is God. And it shows us at the very birth, for we see then that the Scripture tells us that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. There's Jesus. 100% God, 100% man. And what is the next phrase? You, many of you know the phrase, know the verse. "The Word is made flesh and dwelt among us. And we" what? "Beheld the glory of the only begotten Son of God." There it is. This is birth. It's revealed. That unique excellence. No other. Not other. One of a kind. Not partly unique. Completely unique. And notice the last phrase. "That glory is full of grace and truth." Would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1? Hebrews chapter 1. And look with me at these three verses. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets." Okay, he spoke in different times, different places, revealing himself through the prophets, Old Testament and New. In fact, in Hebrews 11:40, you'll see that it says it brings the Old Testament in, the New Testament in with it until the end of canon of Scripture. Because he goes on further and he says, "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." So when we think of the last days, when are the last days? When did the last days start? By the way, is it all right Is it true for you to say today that we are in the last days? Yeah. In fact, it would have been true 2,000 years ago. On the authority of Scripture, not on what's happened around the world. He says, hath in these last days spoken unto you by his Son, 2,000 years ago. So when the Messiah came, and the child was born, and the Son was given, we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And it's in those last days he spoke to us by his Son, whom he appointed heirs of all things, and he's the one that made the world. And notice what he says. Who's the who he's talking about? Jesus. Who, being the brightness of what? God's glory. There it is. He's the brightness of God's glory. And the express image of his person of God. In other words, he's a stamp, identical stamp. And he goes and he says, he upholds all things by the word of his power. I'll challenge you, go study how the rotation of our earth and everything else, and if the sun was, how much closer we'd all burn up, or how far away we'd all freeze. God is uniquely excellent. That's his glory. It's who he is. And it says they uphold the thing all by the word of his power when he had by himself purged our sins. So the cross is the glory of God. Because as we think of that glory, that unique excellence of God, it really resembles the presence of God. And I want you to know, or remind you this morning, that there is only one time, and I don't understand it, but there was one time when Jesus Christ, who is the glory of God, there was no presence of God. He was by himself because God turned his back on him because he couldn't look upon sin because he was the representation. He was sin for us. So for that short time, he was alone. For you, for me. How can you and I reject that? But realize the glory of God. That radiance. Jesus Christ is the glorious light of God shining in the hearts of men. As he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We would never be able to enjoy God's light if we do not have Jesus to look at and by faith receive him as our Lord and personal Savior. As one man said, Jesus Christ is the radiance of God's glory, and he can transmit that light into your life and my life so that we, in turn, can radiate the glory of God. You see, the Old Testament is the preparation of the person of Christ. The New Testament is the manifestation of the person of Christ. So you know what the entire Bible is about? The glory of Jesus Christ. So does that matter to me? Let's get right to it. Does it matter to me? We know the answer. Yeah, it does matter. To a believer, it matters a lot. Because you are in Christ, and that means you have everything that goes along with it. That means you are showing the opinion of God as a believer. And if you're not showing the right opinion, you're falling short. It's that important. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look with me at verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. And you say, what is he talking about? Sometimes that old English doesn't help us a bit, does it? You know what he's talking about? He's saying the old covenant, the Old Testament, is glorious. And if that was glorious, how much more the new covenant of Jesus Christ dying on the cross and you can have a personal relationship with him? How much more glorious you can exhibit the very excellencies, the unique excellencies of God? You see, that which isn't glorious, being compared to the overwhelming glory of the new covenant, the new ministry of the Spirit, is even more glorious. You see, the changed hearts, as one man said, the changed hearts and lives of believers is even more miraculous work of God than lightning, thunder, and earthquakes. You realize that? Let me ask you. I want you to think, you've repented of your sin and put your faith in Christ. You received him. I want you to think back to that very day. And if not, know the exact, right around there, okay? Let's go back there. Are we back there yet? Where that day that God convicted you of that sin and realized you needed a Savior. You repented of your sin. Well, he changed your heart and you realize that changed heart is more miraculous and more glorious than the earthquakes of the glory of God and the thunder in the Old Testament. His work on the cross, his resurrection, his victory over death. When you went and you received him, that's more glorious than all of that. And we would never say that, would we? Oh, we're not at all. Oh, look at that. The other night, we were sitting in the living room, and all of a sudden, a big boom hit. I'm going, what fell? I went running downstairs, the area went down the ceiling. What fell? Looking all over, nothing. Everything was the same. So right away, I thought, breaker. Went and a little breaker was loose, and what had happened is our first string of lights somehow must have caused a breaker and popped. I even talked to the electrical men that were doing the work downstairs, and they said, well, that's really unusual, that kind of sound. But I couldn't help to think, so many times we hear these big booms, these great booms. That's nothing. The children of Israel saw the fire and the shaking, and they fell to their face. And here God tells us that your salvation is greater than that. And we don't fall to our face. And it's greater than that. When Christians who are given access to the Father through Christ's work look at his glory, we can't help but reflect his holy character in our lives, becoming more and more like him. And as a result of this encounter with God, they are forever changed, and the Holy Spirit then works in our life step by step, little by little, which we call sanctification. You see, little by little, the Holy Spirit keeps working. As the Holy Spirit works through the preaching of God's Word, the reading of Scripture, through our prayer life, through the guidance of mature believers, the Christian life does not consist in rituals, but it consists in a relationship to Jesus Christ. It's not in ceremonies, but the simplicity and purity of the devotion of Christ, 2 Corinthians 11, 3. A believer's single-mindedness, focus on Scripture, they will see God's glory reflected in the face of Jesus and be transformed into his image by the powerful eternal work of the Lord of the Spirit, Ephesians 3:16. Have you been transformed? Then you have seen and experienced the glory of God. And now, since you're in Christ, you must manifest the glory of God And that should change anybody. As we see the revelation of the glory of God as he came into this world and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, who's full of grace and truth. As we fix our eyes, who's the author and finisher of our faith. You see, Jesus hung on the cross in shame. We were seeing the glory of God. What exhibited that excellence then? As you see him on the cross, and the glory is the unique excellence of God, when you see him on the cross, how could that glorify God? How does that glorify God? Does it glorify God? Well, you see a unique excellence. You see his humility, don't you? One of a kind. And how are we to act? Humble. That's glorifying God. You see at the cross his compassion and love for you and for me. And so that's his glory. So for us, as we are in Christ, then to glorify God would be to have compassion and love and discernment and justice, because that's glory. You and I need to show the right opinion of God. As you are there as he hung on the cross and we think of that, John 13:31 says, therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. You see, out of our idea of God's glory have to adjust to his beautiful willingness to humble himself all the way to his death. Paul taught us that the arrogant world only is weak, and foolish gospel can reveal the glory of the Lord to them, which none of the princes of the world knew, for if they would have known, they would not have crucified the Savior, the Lord of glory. He will appear in his overwhelming glory, and as the weight of glory that we have, for the glory of God gives light, and the lamp is the Lamb. You see, look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 there, and go down in verse 18, and you see, but we all that experience this glory, when we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. We've experienced the glory of the Lord. And when we've done that, what's happened? We're changed. He's transformed us and translated us from the darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, the Son of his love. And he says, in the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Here's what we do in glorifying God. But if our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of the world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the what? Glorious gospel of Christ. There, the gospel is God's glory. The story of God, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, ye servants for Jesus Christ. And look at verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the what? Glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We are new creatures. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Whereunto he called you by the gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. God kept his promise. And in the hidden glory of Christ's first coming, he continues to keep his promise as the Holy Spirit awakens us to the glory of Christ. And to him, it was worth this upheaval. As we go back to our text, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. To glorify God, we need to show the right opinion of God, because we're his and we're in Christ. And if we get everything else, the inheritance and all that, with salvation, then we get his glory. And you and I can glorify God. Because God does the glory. And you can represent the Savior. He's promised that. And that's for certain. The glorious glory of God revealed. And it all began, of course, at creation. But in this dispensation, at the birth of Christ, which we celebrate this month of December in the United States of America. So, how you doing? That glory is amazing. And to think of that, we fall short of that, but he still wants us, by his power and strength, to glorify us in that relationship with him. We can. And someday, we will see the glory in its fullness. What a day that will be when Jesus I will see. And I'll look upon his face, the one who saved me by his glorious grace.